On this day of the church year, Holy Trinity Sunday, it's traditional in many Lutheran congregations to read the third creed of the Christian Church. The two that we usually use, the Nicene and the Apostles' Creeds, those are ones that you're surely familiar with after being in worship here for any length of time. But there is a third one, the Athanasian Creed. It is in our hymnal. It's on pages 319 and 320, and I encourage you to turn there and take a look. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask us all to read it out loud together today. It is quite a bit longer, it's pretty repetitive, and honestly, without a full-length Bible class or two to explain some of this language and the background of what it's talking about, I'm not sure how useful it would really be to recite it all. Possibly it would be more confusing than enlightening. But nevertheless, this is one of our official statements of faith, along with the other two creeds. It is an ancient confession of faith from the early church that's been shared by Christians for many centuries. And it is one of those various things that all of our pastors mention during their ordination or installation. Like the other two creeds, we believe that although it's not inspired and inerrant the way that Scripture is, that it is a faithful summary of what Scripture teaches. So there's a few parts of it I want to look at today as we think about the identity of the God that we worship as the Trinity, one God in three persons, and as we look at our Scripture reading from the book of Acts. So, let's start, as is always appropriate, with the Bible. This passage from Acts is the rest of the sermon that Peter gives the day of Pentecost. It picks up where last week's reading left off. And he has a different kind of approach than we might normally think we should use today. There's no, God loves you all, and because he wants you to be saved, he gave you Jesus. No, what Peter is really hammering home is this, as the reading concludes, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Guess what, guys? The Messiah has come and you killed him. The Lord has come and you crucified him. But more than that, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, where he wields all of God's power and authority. And you can know that all of this is true because right now, at this very moment, at the moment that Peter is speaking this to them, right now, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised is being poured out and received by his faithful followers, right in front of your eyes. That doesn't exactly sound like wonderful news to those people, does it? The Messiah came and you killed him. Now, he's all-powerful, and the power of God is being given to his remaining followers. What's going to happen next? Well, if Jesus were a king like any of this world, these people who got him crucified ought to be afraid for their lives and their souls. Vengeance is coming, they might think. The rest of the chapter indicates that this was their reaction, that they were cut to the heart, and they said to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Don't worry. Yes, you did get the Messiah crucified, but don't worry. He hasn't sent us to take revenge. He hasn't given us the divine power of the Holy Spirit to conquer the world by force and crush you under the boots of the church. He offers forgiveness and grace, even to those who rejected and killed him. He uses his power and authority to invite and to reassure. And that is good news, not just for that Pentecost crowd, but for us too. Because we all got him killed. We weren't present there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, shouting along with that Good Friday crowd to crucify him. But nevertheless, he went to the cross to atone for the sins of the whole world. And the whole world, every one of us, was what made that death and that sacrifice necessary. So what does this have to do with the Trinity and the Athanasian Creed? We do see all three persons of the Trinity here in Peter's sermon. The Father, who sent Jesus as a part of his plan, who attested to him in words and deeds. Jesus, the Son, who was crucified, risen, and ascended to the Father's right hand. And the Spirit, who is poured out on the church. We see God at work in three persons to accomplish the plan of salvation for mankind, to redeem and to forgive his people. We see that this is a plan that was set long ago. He says it happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and he uses these words of David a millennium beforehand to show God's preparation and providence and control over all these things. This Pentecost message shows that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is determined to remedy what human sin has done. That he has done all the work, and we, along with the apostles, simply receive from him and act as witnesses to what has been done. So I want to glance back over to the Athanasian Creed. The two big themes in there are the Trinity and the two natures of Christ. There is only one God, and God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, moreover, Jesus is fully God and fully human. In fact, nearly every controversy in the first 4 or 5 centuries of church history revolved around one of those two elements. Are there any more important questions in our Christian identity than these? Who is the God that we worship, and who is this Jesus who is our Savior? Now, there's plenty of different theories about God and the divine among human religions. There's polytheism, the worship of many gods. Religions like Hinduism fall into this, or the ancient mythologies of Greece or Rome or Egypt. There's atheism, belief in no god at all, though from our perspective, what this usually leads to is making yourself your real god and lord. There is strict monotheism. Islam is a good example of this. One god, one person, just one, and that gap between creator and creatures remains mostly unbridged. There's even pantheism, the belief that everything is God. The rocks and trees, the sun and moon, you and me, that the universe itself somehow is God. Now, knowing who or what you are worshiping is important. And that's why the Trinity is important, and why a Sunday in the church calendar is devoted every year to this. Our God is not like any of those others, not like any of those many religions or belief systems that mankind has devised. In fact, it defies understanding by logic or rational thought, the idea that one God can exist in three distinct persons and yet still be one God. Perhaps it defies all logical understanding because, as creatures, we are inherently limited. Why should we creatures be able to perfectly and fully grasp everything about our eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator? We know what He has chosen to reveal to us about Himself, and we have to accept that we know enough, even if we can't wrap our minds around Him. We know who we worship, and it is the same name placed on each of us at the moment of our baptism, the name we began our worship with, the one name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now pay attention also to the way that the Athanasian Creed begins and ends. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold to the Catholic faith. Most of you know, but it bears repeating, in this place, Catholic means universal. It's not referring to the Roman Catholic church body. So, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold to the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And then at the very end, after also talking about who Jesus is, what he has done for us and for our salvation, it ends, "This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved." In other words, it is vitally important to know who your God is. If we really believe these words that our church and faithful Christians have claimed as their own for many hundreds of years, we have to know who our God is, who our Lord is, who our Savior is, if we're going to be saved. Jesus says this in his own words, "No one comes to the Father except through him." Our God is not just one God among a great pantheon of gods. Our God is not some impersonal force, a general spiritualness to the world. Our God is not a metaphor or a symbol. Our God is very much real and personal, tripersonal even, three persons in one God who desire and accomplish the salvation of his creatures that have rejected him, who have wrecked his good and beautiful creation, who continue to abuse and damage themselves, each other, and the planet. The Father sends the Son into the world. The Son redeems the world. The Holy Spirit gives that redemption to the world through his gift of faith. The three persons of the one God together work in perfect harmony to bring salvation to us. Our salvation depends entirely on the triune God. Because without the salvation that he brings to us, we would all be lost. But he does bring us that salvation. God the Father sent the Son into the world to take on our mortal flesh God the Son not only took on our human flesh, but he also took up our sin, all of it. The Son of God took our sin to the cross, where he made absolutely certain that we would never have to face God's wrath and judgment. With his sacrifice, God the Son won forgiveness, life, and salvation for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or ever will live. But that salvation won't do us any good if it's not delivered to us. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings God's gifts to us to call us to faith, to gather us in the Christian church, to enlighten and guide us in our daily struggle to live according to God's good plan and purpose. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to create and sustain faith in us. He does this as we read, hear, and study God's Word, and as we receive baptism and the Lord's Supper as the power of that Word and the command of Christ in those physical elements. The Holy Spirit takes what Christ accomplished on the cross, and he connects each and every one of us to that in a personal way. The Spirit's work is to take the historical reality of Jesus and make it the gospel, to make it Jesus Christ for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for your everlasting life. And as the body of Christ, as people gathered, enlightened, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the church also shows echoes of this Trinitarian truth. Just as God himself exists as diversity in unity, so does his church. It brings us full circle back to our Acts reading and the day of Pentecost. As people of many languages and nations, many races and shapes and sizes are gathered by one Spirit under one Lord in one faith through one baptism. Maybe it's hard to see as Lutherans sometimes. After all, we are overwhelmingly white, mostly German and Scandinavian in our heritage. But the church is also diversity in unity. The gospel encompasses every nationality, every skin color, every native language, every person on the planet. And when people from all nations respond to the Spirit's call, we are indeed made one church, diversity in unity, reflecting our God, who is one, and yet three in one. So as we continue our worship today, this worship in which God himself comes to us in word and sacrament to nourish us and to continue to give us his gifts, we praise and thank him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.